Father, in the name of Jesus, we trust you this morning for insight and revelation and wisdom. Our hearts are open to receive your word. We are taught and we learn by your spirit. And we are blessed and transformed by the realities of our redemption. Thank you because you give us seeing eyes and hearing ears and hearts that perceive, receive, and truly grasp the things of your spirit. Thank you, our Father. Amen. Praise the Lord. Galatians 1:1. Now, we'll be looking at explaining the book of Galatians. Explaining the book of Galatians. Because the letters were written to the church. Now, most of the time, people spend their time. Now, the whole Bible, listen to this now, is written to you. Okay? But not the whole Bible But not the whole Bible is written to you. I'll give you a small instance. Paul spoke about giving no offense to the Jews, the Gentiles, and then the Church of God in 1 Corinthians 10:32. So there is the Jew, there is the Gentile, and there is the Church of God. Now the Church of God is the Jew and the Gentile. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Galatians 3:28. The Jew and the Gentile find themselves in the Church of God. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 13 down to 15:16. It is now from verse 18:19 says that we all have one access by one Father or by one Spirit unto God. We'll build together the household of God. You read that in Ephesians chapter 2. But however, you discover that the Old Testament was written for us, not to us. For us. The Bible says the things that happened before time were written for our admonition. They were written as examples unto us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You read that from verse 11. Romans chapter 15 verse 4. It's the same thing. They were written for us. For us to read it. And when we read it, we're not referring to us. Because today, we are in or we come from a new covenant. There is a new covenant. The Bible says that new covenant in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5 and 6 is established upon the better ministry of Jesus and upon better promises. It takes away the old, then it brings in the new. It takes away the first, he establishes the second. So when we read the epistles were written to us, to the saints, to them in Christ Jesus. For instance, you're a Nigerian today. Those of you I'm teaching who are in this church today, I believe you're all Nigerians. Now, if for good, you know about the constitution of Ghana and you know it very well, it's okay. That's good for knowledge and it's good to be able to talk about it and, you know, make comparison to it and all that. But if you don't know anything about the constitution of Nigeria where you live, then you are not a genius. You're not a genius if you know about Ghana and about Nigeria. Now, if you know about Nigeria well, and then you know about Ghana, and then you can look at the two. And say, oh, this is what the Ghanaian constitution was trying to say too. And then you can look at that and say, well, you're an expert. But if you know something about the history, and you don't know what's happening in the present, you are not a genius. So the epistles, a Christian should spend most of his study in the epistles. Most of his study. Now, somebody said, what about the four gospels? The four gospels are not the New Testament. The four gospels happened before the New Testament. The New Testament began when Jesus died and shed his blood. So even the four gospels are good. But you see, spend more time in the epistles. The epistles are the letters written to you, with you in mind. They speak about you. They have you in mind. Hallelujah. The epistles have you in mind. That's what you should, that's where you should spend your study of the word. That's where you should focus on. Glory to his name. I said glory to his name. The book of Galatians again now. Now we read that chapter 1 verse 1. Now Paul, an apostle not of man, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia. So he's writing to the churches. Say with me, the churches. That means he's writing to Christians, those who are born again. So whatever I write to those who were born again 2,000 years ago is valid today, praise the Lord. Because the church is still on earth. The church still exists. The church is still functioning. We are still in the church. So that information is important for you. So we were able to establish something about another gospel. And we said another gospel is not something that deletes from the work of Jesus. It only adds to it. You know, one day I was in the book by, I just saw a book. Sorry, I didn't read it. I just saw a book by a preacher. And the very opening statement was disheartening. This is a preacher I respect a lot, and I believe that he just got that one wrong. He said, the book was on deliverance. So I saw the material. So I felt, wow, let me see what he has to say about deliverance. So by the time I saw the first scripture that he quoted, I was happy. He said, Colossians 1:13, Christ, he said, we know that Christ has delivered us, he wrote it there, from the power of darkness, and has translated us into the kingdom of his son. He quoted the verse, and he said, this is true, this is what Jesus did for us. This is true, he said, this is true, for what Jesus did for us. So I was wondering, what was he going to say afterwards? You know what he said? He said, but however, we know that in reality, we still have struggles with demons and all that. And he began to explain a woman who came from Spain, who came from Asia, another lady in his church. And I said, this is another gospel. Because if you say that Christ has done something, however, in our experience, it's different. That means you believe in your experience more than Christ's work. Okay, so you are building a teaching now on that experience. That is another gospel. He agrees with what Christ has done, but he doesn't think it's sufficient. So another gospel, like I said, doesn't take away. It only adds to it. So Paul definitely did not want to spare an apostle of God by the name of Peter, who did not say anything in his words, but in his conduct, he said something. While those brethren came in from Jerusalem, the false brethren, Paul calls them, and they were insisting that if you were not circumcised, you were not a Christian. And then Paul saw that Peter did not exactly say something, but immediately he saw those folks who believed that junk. He withdrew. He changed his association. You know, some folks like that, they are particular about the kind of image that they have. So they don't want to identify with the truth publicly because of the image. And I guess that's what Peter did right here. He didn't want the rebuke and the scorn of those who came from Jerusalem, because in Acts 11, after he went to the house of Cornelius, they summoned him and they really got furious with him. Why would you go and eat with the Gentiles? They didn't even care whether they were saved or not. Because under the law of Moses, the Jew and the Gentile shouldn't eat. So they said, why would you go and eat with the Gentiles? Why? Why would you eat with the Gentiles? And then, you know, Peter had to be defending himself and, you know, by his integrity, had to tell them, look, I had a vision God sent me. And let me tell you something again. By my experience, they got filled with the Holy Ghost. They spoke with tongues the same way we did in Acts 2. So, but in Galatians 2, Peter, having sincerely, which Paul had said to them in this church in Galatians 2 verse 2, he had heard Paul's gospel. He had endorsed it privately. He had seen it because Paul communicated that gospel to them. He didn't just say, well, God spoke to me, I had a vision. Beyond that, they knew Paul, they knew him from Ananias, they knew him from other brethren. In Acts 9, they knew him. So he communicated the gospel to them. And they said, wow, this is great. Because Paul did not just tell them stuff, Paul showed them from the scripture. And he saw it. Great. So Paul was wondering, why would Peter withdraw? Now, did Paul walk in love? Yes, he did. He did. Because, you see, when people err publicly, you rebuke them publicly. Hope you understand that. when people sin privately, you don't rebuke them publicly. That's wrong. But when they do things publicly, what Peter did was openly. When someone teaches a false doctrine on television, then you have a right. If you're a minister of the word, not just a Christian who's trying to contend for the faith in a foolish way, or who's trying to just claim he knows something, no. But you see, if you are matured, you're a preacher, you are faithful with the word, you're a teacher of the word of God, you teach the word of God, then you have a right to use that same medium, that same forum, to explain the word of God. However, in love. Paul did not disrespect Peter. Paul didn't call him, you fool. He didn't say, you are not a Christian. You know, some people say, he's not born again. That's why acting like that. He didn't say that. He didn't even call him any abusive name. He didn't call him a dog. He didn't call him a charlatan. He just said, look, Peter, got to blame you. What you have taught is wrong. What you have behaved is wrong. And he corrected that. But see, and get this right. Only an elder can rebuke an elder like that. It's not a right for you to walk up to a preacher and then think you can just say anything to him. That's not going to be right. That's not going to be scripture. So, Paul's conduct to Peter was not out of love. In fact, it was in love. In love for Peter and his love for the church of Jesus Christ. I've had the cause as a preacher over the years to teach certain things on the pulpit. And some folks wonder, why not just let's keep quiet and then, you know, let God judge the person. I said, you're wrong. I'm not judging the person. I'm judging the teaching. The two things. I'm judging the teaching. The teaching is wrong. The teaching points us away from Christ. And I have a responsibility because it was said publicly. So it was said publicly with you. But now, when it comes to private sins of people, in Galatians 6:1, we're going to see that later, Paul says, restore that person. When a person falls into sin, restore him. But when a fellow begins to live openly in sin against authority, in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul teaches that such a fellow must be publicly rebuked. That's a different thing. So, was Paul walking in love? He was walking in love. His words showed love. He didn't disrespect Peter. He didn't say he's not a man of God. You know, some folks like that, the minute they see you've taught something that is not exactly correct, in their eyes many times, they say, he's not a preacher. You see, he's not a man of God. No. Don't do that. Those folks that Paul, obviously in Acts 15, that we saw, when Paul went to Jerusalem with Barnabas, majority of those preachers, ministers, elders, apostles, did not know what Paul was teaching. They were still teaching Moses and the law. Paul didn't call them names. Paul didn't say they were not Christians. Paul didn't say don't listen to them. They're bad folks. He didn't say that. He just shared from the scriptures. That should be our responsibility if you're a preacher of the word. So, that's just by the way. Don't disrespect ministers because you believe they've erred in a teaching. Don't disrespect ministers. Respectfully disagree. Praise the Lord. Do you understand that? Respectfully disagree. Respectfully say, this is wrong. But don't be rude about it. Let me see if you get what I just said. Do you understand? Disrespectfully. No, don't do that. But respectfully do it. Because they are men of God. If they are men of God, they are men of God. In spite of your thinking about people, it's not your thinking that makes them men of God. No. And we have seen also, it's not a man's doctrine that qualifies him as a preacher. I mean, as a real preacher or as a fake preacher. He may still be growing in the word. That's what we've seen about Peter. So we can respectfully disagree with a preacher, and then it's not going to be a problem. Just like Paul did here. Now, in Galatians chapter 2, let me say this also. Oftentimes, not the gospel, over time becomes a tradition. Over time. When something is another gospel, over time, it becomes a tradition. People now do it without questioning it. They don't question it anymore. Because, look at the issue of water baptism. Water baptism, I'm not against it. I was baptized with water. I remember the day I was. You know. Water baptism has become a tradition that even those who were baptized can't explain. One of our pastors, I think I told you in this series, went to a lady or a man, and then they said, we believe everything you have said, but water baptism. And then she said, no. Water baptism is not a requirement in the New Testament. The water baptism ended with John. He said, eh? You know, he said, huh? In my church, they've been doing it for many years, and you are saying it ended with John? You know, he couldn't just see it. He feels that if it's been done for years, it has to be true. You're wrong. You're wrong. Does it have to be true? So most of the time, a lot of times, another gospel can be transformed to a tradition that people will be doing it. For instance, there are certain things that people do today they can't explain. Ask people, why do you clap in church? They don't know. Why do you dance in church? They don't know. They just say, well, we're just praising God. Say, why? If you're happy, should you not dance? Yes, no, they just. I say, well, that's not the only thing you should do when you're happy. You can also take you can do other things when you're happy. You can break the louvers. You can break the chair. You can jump up. You can do, dude, that won't be right. Why wouldn't it be right? No, you are in church. Oh. So that means there's a kind of happiness you must not express in church. Isn't it? But I think if you're happy, you know, for instance, people close their eyes when they're praying, but it's not in the Bible. Huh? The Bible says we should close our eyes when we pray. That's Revelation 26:26. It's not there. Why do we close our eyes? Because when you close your eyes, you seemingly are concentrating. I didn't say you are concentrating. But you seemingly are concentrating. But you know, we don't know why. Why do we hold service on Sundays? God says we hold service on Sundays. It's not true. It's not true. So people believe that Sunday service is the one for God. Wednesday service is for those who are very active for God. But you miss that Sunday one. Say it's a Sabbath, the Lord's day. Who said it's the Lord's day? It's the Lord's day. It's the Lord's day. That's the day God has said we should meet and have church. No. It's just that the body of Christ universally has agreed on a pattern. And it's okay. A pattern where we hold church services. That's all. It's not a biblical teaching. It's not. So sometimes, some things can become tradition and you can't explain it. You just say, well, for instance, we'll say, was church? Church. This is my church. And I told you, there was no building, no church. There was no building that belonged to any church until about 250 years after the church was birthed in Acts 2. So they were in buildings. Most church services, as we call it today, held in people's homes. And then they would come together in the temple many times and then they open places. But there was nobody built a place for church for 250 years. But I'll tell you something, really. It's good to church, for church to have its own building. Praise the Lord. Don't say, so we're out of God's will. No. It's good for church to have its own building. I mean, you know that now, don't you? By faith. So tradition sometimes, we can't even explain it. Some folks cover their head to service. Say, why do you cover your head? Say, don't you know the Bible says that if you don't cover your head, God is angry? Say, where? Say, I know it's somewhere in the Bible. How
can you say? You've been doing something for every Sunday, and you say it's somewhere in the Bible. You don't even know where it is. But it's there now. Everybody cannot be wrong now. Huh? This church cannot be wrong. That church cannot be wrong. This church cannot be wrong. If everybody's in, it has to be right. They would know. You're wrong. Everybody can be wrong. Hallelujah. Someone said, oh, the Bible says that a woman must cover her head. I said, yeah, great. But your head begins with this and ends here. Why don't you put a big cloth upon your face? Say, no, that would be too bad. Yes, exactly. That's why you should not cover your head. And some folks have gotten so religious. If you want to pray, right there. You know, I was to pray for some folks one day. So I said, in the name of Jesus. And a lady, she just took one miserable looking exercise book, put on her head. I just said, take it away. This is rubbish. She thought I was doing deliverance for her. I said, take it away. She said, like, oh, Jesus. But really, I was doing deliverance for her. From the power of darkness. Darkness is ignorance. Amen. That's why here we explain in the word what we're doing. Praise the Lord. Never be tired of hearing God's word. You will never know when you will need what you're hearing. Galatians 2 now. Alright, so Paul began to speak to Peter. Now that's enough of the story. And the tradition, another gospel. Let's move into the book of Galatians properly now. Praise the Lord. Alright. Now, verse 14. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. In other words, there is the truth of the gospel. Hallelujah. According to the truth of the gospel. There is the truth of the gospel. The revelation of Jesus Christ is the truth of the gospel. Now watch this. I said unto Peter, before them all, if you being a Jew, lives after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compare thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles. What does it mean? It was referring to the fact that Peter had once eaten with the Gentiles. In Acts of the Apostles chapter 10. So why are you not compelling the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? He says in verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Notice that. A man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That's an absolute statement. A man is not justified by the works of the Old Testament. He's not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. Not by the works of the law, but by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Are you reading with me? No flesh. Praise the Lord. Look at the next verse. For if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which are destroyed, I make myself a sinner, a transgressor. For I through the law, am dead through the law, that I might be alive, or I might live unto God. Now, he begins to tell Peter, look, the law that you are following cannot justify anyone. The law is the law of sin and death. The law is a law of condemnation. What the law did was to condemn man and tell man his state. The law doesn't save. The Old Testament doesn't save. The Old Testament rather points you to salvation in Jesus Christ. It doesn't save. The law doesn't save. The works of the law doesn't save. They don't save. But should people think they save because it talks about sin? So they think that whatever talks about sin can save you. No. It talks about sin. It talks about the deeds of man, the deeds of sinners. But that doesn't tell you save. The law doesn't save. The law is just like a police officer. A police officer will say, you are wrong. Then they will arrest you. That's what the Lord does. Or a court of law. You are wrong. Name convicts you. But doesn't change you. The law doesn't change you. The fact that the law convicts you and it says you are wrong and it arrests you doesn't mean it can change you. Let me see how many of you understand that. The law doesn't change. It just tells you what you have done. Tells you who you are. Jesus is the one who changes, who saves, who delivers. The law doesn't do that. Follow this now. So in verse 20, and that's where we're starting out today. In verse 20, Paul now says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that which I live now in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself. What is that? For me. Now, we're going to look at this construction because you need to understand what he's saying here. All the apostles agreed that Jesus was crucified. Everybody agrees that. Because if you don't believe in that, then you're not saved. So Paul says, now, I was crucified. Now, I am crucified. That's a bad English translation because oftentimes when you come from one language to another language, the Bible, the New Testament was written in Greek. And then it was passed down in different languages before it got to English. It first went through a Latin medium, then to the English, because Latin is the Latin language happens to be like a precursor to the English language. So it went through so many media, but the first English Bible came in less than 300 years ago or so. So in the original translation, it's supposed to be, I have been crucified with Christ, because Christ is not crucified now. So you can't say, I am crucified with Christ. Christ is not crucified presently. Christ was crucified. So what the originals will say is, I have been crucified with Christ. Or better still, in present day English, you say, I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Christ lives in me. Yet not I, he says, but that word yet not I is in italics. Christ lives in me, and the life which I live now in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, observe something. Now, do you see what I'm saying? If you read the four Gospels, and then you read Matthew's account, Luke's account, and Mark's account, and John's account, then you say, well, there are two conclusions you're going to have. If you just read those four places in the Bible, you say, is either Paul was one of the thieves and criminals? Because you wonder, what did you mean by I was crucified with Christ? What kind of rubbish are you saying, Paul? And you say, what's wrong with this guy? Is he insane? I got the revelation now. What's the revelation, sir? You know, there was a thief that said, remember me? Remember me when you get to your Father's kingdom? Yeah, that's it. I got it. Yeah. So that's why I said, nevertheless, I live. So, you know, Jesus said, remember me. So he lived. Hallelujah. Can I see the relevance of the epistles now? Can you see? Nevertheless, I live. So what? How was crucified with Christ? Was he raised? But no, it couldn't have been Paul, because Paul was killing Christians in Acts 7 and 8. Oh, so it's not Paul. It's not Paul. But Paul says he was crucified with Christ. What's the riddle? How do we get it? Paul's revelation is just, Paul just got his revelation from the sky. We don't know where he got his revelation from. How did he get to know this? Let me tell you something beautiful about this book of Galatians. The book of Galatians, in my study,
have discovered is Paul's mission statement. If you don't get it, you don't know Paul's gospel. It's Paul's mission statement to the Jews, particularly. Now, I said to myself, how did Paul arrive at this? Because on the cross that day, I can see Paul there. I know Peter had even fled. John stood from afar off, you know, being the mother of Jesus. She was just crying, Mary. Jay. And I thought I was going to have grandchildren. Jay. Jesus was just on the cross and she was crying. And everybody on the cross, they were crying. You know, why were they crying? Why were they mocking? Because they did not know what was happening. Today, watch now. Today, because we have the benefit of revelation, we look back at what happened and we're glad. Hallelujah. But there was somebody in the Bible who saw what happened on the cross. And he was also glad. So only two things can bring you revelation. Foreknowledge, to know something before it happens. And history, to know when it had happened. Oftentimes, when you are there when it's happening, and you don't have foreknowledge, you may not know what's going on. So those who were there on the cross, around the cross, they didn't know what was going on. That's why Peter and Co. fled, they ran away. And Peter just changed it. They said, Paul said, Apostle Peter. He said, huh? No. He said, what? He said, what? Peter said, I'm a fisherman. Look at me very well. I am a fisherman. He went back to his fishing business. In fact, he started another company. He said, huh? But I thought Peter told Jesus, we have left all to follow you. He didn't really leave all. Because he went back fishing. So, everybody ran away. They felt, that's the end. That's why in Luke 24, when they were walking together, all them are disciples, they were unhappy. Say, ah, I miss Jesus. I say, ah, just 3 days, but I miss him. If we're here now, I won't be hungry. We'll have taught something to wine or something. Say, yeah, it's true. I miss Jesus. Ah, see, we're just finished. Everybody's making fun of us. Now, I miss Jesus. So, they saw someone were coming. They miss Luke 24. He said, what are you talking about? They abuse the person. He said, are you a stranger in this place? CNN carried the BBC, even Yoruba Channel, even African Magic acted it. You are saying you don't know. And that was Jesus, praise the Lord. Because they were unhappy. Even the women went to the tomb not to see that he has risen, they went to prepare his body. So when it is his body, where have you taken his body? They didn't believe it. But someone has seen it before. Praise the Lord. So where did Paul get it that he had been crucified with Christ? It's right there in the Bible. Hallelujah. What was Paul teaching? And this is the breadth of his gospel. Identification with Jesus. Watch this. Isaiah chapter 53. Glory to God. Are you following? Isaiah chapter 53. Verse 1. Who has believed our report? Into whom is the hand of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He had no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, and a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we did as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Hallelujah. Now look at verse 4. Where did Paul get that from? You're going to see it now. Are you there? One to go. Let's take it together. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. Verse 5. For he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we were healed. Verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone his own way. The Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. Notice the word there. Now take the word our. Our. O-U-R. Take it away from verse 4, verse 5, and verse 6. Let's see what it will read like.
Are you ready? Have you taken it away? Imagine it's not there. So let's read without our. One to go. Surely he has borne griefs, carried sorrows. Yeah, we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. Verse 5. He was wounded for transgressions, bruised for iniquities. Chastisement of peace was upon him. And with his stripe, okay, we are healed. Verse 6. All we like sheep are gone astray, turned everyone his own way. The Lord had laid on him iniquity. Do you understand that? Alright? So we're painting two scenarios. Jesus went to die for sin. That will be his sin. But Jesus went to die for our sins. So whatever he did in our place. Come on, are you following this now? Alright, so because he was wounded for our transgression, if I owe money in the bank and then the money is in my account, record to my account, and they say, well, Diola owes $1 million. That's Diola owes $1 million. So one day, Tunde goes up and he says, I want to pay $1 million. And then Tunde goes to the bank and then he pays the $1 million in, he pays it into his account. And he pays into his account, then they withdraw from it and pay his debt. Now, what do we say? Do we say, Diola paid the debt? No. I mean, Tunde paid Diola's debt. So it will be recorded in the book where they wrote his debt that what? Diola's debt has been paid. Diola has paid his debt. We cannot explain how did he pay it. He paid it because Tunde paid on his behalf. Are you following what I'm saying? So when Paul said, I was crucified with Christ, what is he saying? He's saying that Jesus died in my place. Hallelujah. You get that now? So he got it from this book. I was crucified with Christ. So on the cross, while those folks, all those disciples were thinking, he didn't do anything. They're just beating him. He didn't do anything. They're just killing him and all that. Revelation will say, oh my God, he didn't do anything. So he's doing it for me. Praise God. Hallelujah. So on the cross, I see myself there. Because rather than me going there, he has gone there. And since he has gone there, I have gone there. And since we have gone there, the debt has been paid. Hallelujah. So Paul says, don't you know? I was crucified with Christ. I was crucified with Christ. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Hallelujah. The iniquity of us all. You get that from this book. John 6. Even Jesus said it. Praise the Lord. John 6. You there now? I'm going to read verse 50. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Verse 51. I have the living bread that came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the whole world. See, Jesus said, he gave it for the life of the whole world. So he gave his life for your life. So what he gave was yours. Now hold on. Hold on, hold on, hold on. If he gave his life for your life, that means what he gave was yours to pay. So Paul could say, I was crucified with Christ. Hallelujah. Are you getting this? John 3. Verse 14. For as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Talking about his death. Made to die. Giving up to die. Glory to God. Are you there now? So it was for us. So since it was for us, we were there. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 2. You know, there's a song we sing. Oh Lord, I know you really love me. Oh Lord, I know you really care. This is the reason why you came to die and take my place. The riches of your grace. That means if it took your place, it's your place. Hallelujah. So you were there. Hallelujah. Do you understand that? Ephesians 2. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Together with Christ. What does it mean together with Christ? That means the word together with Christ is to accompany something. Like a letter that is posted with a stamp. They go together. Together with. That work is only redemptive because it's with us. It's for us. So Galatians 2:20 didn't come out of Paul's head. Are you following me? It's right there in the scriptures. It didn't come out of his head. It didn't just, people think that Paul just sat down and then Jesus appeared to him and was giving some revelations like that. Say, write it down. No. He got them from the scriptures. But by the Holy Ghost. Galatians 2. Let me show you another portion of scripture. 1 Peter 2:20. And Peter taught the same thing. 1 Peter 2:20. So it's 2:24. Talking about Jesus. I'll start from 22. If I'll start from 21. For even ere unto were you called, because Christ also suffered for who? Leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Verse 22. Who did no sin, neither was God found in his mouth. Verse 23. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judged righteously. Can we take 24 together? One to go. Who? Let's take it again. Who his own self bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So substitution is the message here. By identification. Substitution by identification. Hallelujah. Let me show you something now. Now, you see today, there's a song we sing in our church. I don't know whether you know the song. I think some of you should know it. Lay down my life, daily follow you. Now, the original of that song is Take Up My Cross. Now, people say, well, why did we change take up my cross to lay down my life? Now, I just read two things for you now. There is the account we read in the four gospels, and that's what we're having the epistles. Now, we have take up your cross in the four gospels, alright? But in the epistles, what we have is lay down your life. Paul said it about himself. John said it in 1 John 3:16. He says, how we will perceive the love of God, that he laid down his life for us, therefore we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. Referring to giving ourselves to service. So, taking up your cross is not for the church. It's not for you. So take up your cross and follow me. But sir, it's in the Bible. We're going to get there in a moment. The cross is a place for crucifixion. The cross is a place of death. People think the cross is for suffering. No. It's beyond that. The cross is a place for death. To kill. That's what it's for. Now, Jesus did talk about taking up your cross. But you discover that when he said that, it's never repeated in the epistles. And I'll show you why. Don't forget, we're looking at identification from Galatians 2:20. Now look at Matthew. I'm going to give you four scriptures. Matthew chapter 10, verse 38. He that takes not his cross after me and follows after me is not worthy of me. Verse 39. He that receives you receives me. Sorry. He that finds his life shall lose it. He that loses his life for my sake shall find it. So Jesus talked about taking your cross. Chapter 16. Verse 24. If any will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Right? So Jesus talked about taking up his cross, taking up, he says, look, take up your cross and follow me. Now, if you read the same book of Matthew chapter 27, you will discover what the cross was for. Matthew 27. Verse 40 and 42. Jesus was the one that was put on the cross. Why? To be crucified. Verse 42. He was on the cross to be crucified with thieves, with criminals. So the cross is a place of death. That's what the cross was for. It's a place of death. Now, what was Jesus saying? See, most of Jesus' words were in parables. They were in dark sayings. Many guys didn't understand what he was saying. Now, when he went to die, all his disciples ran away. They didn't have any cross to carry because they were not condemned. So, they ran away. But the unique thing about it, which I've shown you now, is that when he went to the cross really was our cross. Hallelujah. Come on guys, are you following me? The cross was our cross. Because he died for us. So by the time you read the epistles, you won't find take up your cross. It's never called your cross. It's called his cross. Because it's his work. 1 Corinthians 1:17. It's referred to as the cross of Christ. We are saved by the preaching of the cross of Christ. 17:18. 1 Corinthians 2:20. Paul says, I came and preached unto you Jesus Christ and him crucified. 1 Corinthians 2:2. Ephesians 2:16. The cross is the place where Jesus identified with us. To reconcile us unto God into body by the cross. Into one body by the cross. Having slain the enmity thereby. Philippians 2. Verse 8. He being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Philippians 3:18. Some folks were called the enemies of the cross of Christ. Colossians chapter 2 said he took out the handwritings, verse 14, for ordinance against us was contrary to us, and nailed it to his cross. So today, we don't take up the cross to follow him. Jesus bore our cross. And because Jesus bore our cross and he bore our crucifixion, today we receive because he died in our place. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is the cross. Hallelujah. He's there. The gift of God is righteousness. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Romans 4:25. He was delivered up for our offenses. And then he was raised for our justification. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what was Paul teaching in Galatians 2:20? Identification. He was presenting Jesus as the one who died or hung on the cross for us. Hallelujah. You get that? So, we don't take up our cross to follow him now. What we do is to lay down our lives for our brethren. We give for our brethren. That's what we do now. We lay down our lives for our brethren. As an example of what Christ did for us, we lay down our lives for our brethren. We don't do that to be saved. We are saved because Christ was on the cross for us. So Galatians 2:20 did not come from Paul's mind. It came from the scriptures. Go back there. Having crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. So what was crucified with Christ? Our sinful nature, our old man. That sinful nature of ours. Romans chapter 6. Are you there? Romans 6, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Verse 4. Therefore, we're buried by him, but with him, sorry, by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. Now, I want us to read verse 6 together. 1, 2, go. Knowing this, that our old man, take it again, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth, so what was crucified? The old man. The sinful nature. Someone said, well, what he's saying there is Paul's father was crucified with Jesus, his old man was on the right hand. That was a revelation somewhere in America years ago. But basically, our old man refers to the old nature of sin, as being crucified with Christ, because Christ died for sin. So that's what Paul is teaching here. I have been crucified with Christ. That I have been crucified with Christ, or I was crucified with Christ, refers to the old man. Old in the Bible means that which is in the past, which has been done away with. I have been crucified with Christ. I was crucified with Christ. Say, I was crucified with Christ. Say, my old man has been crucified with Christ. Hallelujah. Say, the debt has been paid. Christ died in my place. That's it now. So Jesus died in your place. So we don't, you know, come up and say, let's carry our cross to suffer for Jesus, or suffer for Jesus, and then when we suffer for Jesus, then Jesus will now give us salvation. No, he suffered for you so that you will have salvation. When you suffer, it is not to get salvation. Rather, it is to demonstrate Christ to the world. A selfless life. A life that is free from selfishness. When you give unto others, when you walk in love, that 1 John 3:16 teaches. Because you don't earn salvation. You don't achieve salvation. You receive it. Hallelujah. Did you get that? You don't achieve salvation. You receive salvation. You don't attain salvation. You are made who you are in Christ. So go Galatians 2. Nevertheless, it says, nevertheless I live. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Nevertheless, I live. Now, do you know something that's important about this portion of scripture? Because Paul, you're going to see the change of language when we look at chapter 3 next week. Paul, when he began to, by chapter 2, he ended his defense in chapter 2 verse 20. And I love the way the writers help us see it that way. When he was speaking with Peter, he used a first person pronoun. I have been crucified with Christ. Notice he didn't say we have been crucified with Christ. He said I. Now that is a personal acquaintance with the Word of God. That's a personal acquaintance. That is, he's referring to his personal acquaintance with the Word. Now, most of the apostles did not have this kind of insight. Did you see? When Peter was going to teach it, Peter said it, but the light of revelation, which is deep, very deep also, Peter said he bore our sins in his own body on the cross. But Peter did not say we were there with him. But in the wisdom of God, God communicated to Paul, and he received it, the identification truths of what Jesus did. You know, when Jesus rose from the dead, and then he saw that woman in John 20, Mary, he said, go unto, watch this, my brethren, and tell them that I go to your God and my God, to my Father and your Father. You see, but they were just, there's God. So this was an insight that was peculiar to the Pauline epistles. I, he says, have been crucified with Christ. You see, many times, you see, because of the experience of the apostles, I think it was a bit, because they were there. So they couldn't imagine, you know, Peter wondered, what do you mean by have been crucified with Christ? I saw him die. But Isaiah said it. David said, a seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted for a generation. David said that. Abraham, years ago, had taken his son, his only son, Isaac, to Mount Moriah. And he was going, you know, he just told his wife, we're going to worship God. She said, that's good. Go and teach Isaac how to worship God. If you are trying to say we're going to sacrifice Isaac, I tell you the truth, he won't do it. You know women? By the time she calls all his brothers, all his friends, all his business associates, by the time they don't hear, he calls the government. My only son? I know your problem because you have Ishmael somewhere. I know you have been calling Ishmael. So you want to kill this one for me? He didn't tell her. Because he had revelation and she didn't have it. So he went to the, and then when he went with his disciples or his workers, he said, stop here. He said, we go up and worship God. You know what Abraham said? He said, we'll come back to you. He didn't say, I said, we will. He was walking by revelation. Jesus said, he saw his day. He saw his day. In John 8, 56. He said, Abraham saw my day. What's the day of Jesus? Identification. Abraham saw it. So Abraham went up there with Isaac, and then Isaac said, Daddy, I can see everything. I can see the cross. Amen. I can see Pilate. I can see the Caiaphas and all the high priests. I can see the malefactors on the cross too. I can see Golgotha. I can see Calvary, but where's the offering? He said, son, God
will give us a lamp. That's revelation.
Some folks thought that God was testing him. So when he went there, as he was about to do it, God said, stop! Should I stop? Let me just cut it a bit. Stop! Now I know you obey me.
That's sense knowledge.
The Bible says, Abraham knew God will raise from the dead. Yeah. He knew God will raise from the dead. The Bible says there was a goat that was locked up in the thicket. And Abraham said, this is Jireh. God provides. Hallelujah. God provides the wages of sin. God provides the lamb for us. God provides the man to die. God provides the one to substitute for us. So Paul didn't just get up and teach this. It's in the scriptures. But by personal acquaintance with the scriptures, you know, he told Timothy, he said, you have known the holy scriptures. From your youth, from a child, it has made you wise, even unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15. It's all in the scriptures. But he said, I have been a personal pronoun. Hallelujah. An acquaintance with the scriptures that I have been crucified with Christ. What was he saying? He was defending his gospel. See, I tell people oftentimes, listen to this. People oftentimes want to hear the word to teach it. And that's why they don't understand it. And they are never consistent in their lives. But you see, when you hear the word, you first understand it. Then you practice it. Then you live it. Then you teach it. You will be building a strong ministry for yourself. But if you're just hearing it so that you can preach it to some people who were not there when you were hearing it, you're not going to have a life that's consistent. This is a proof that Paul understood what he was preaching. That's why he said, I was crucified with Christ. I was crucified with Christ. Hallelujah. Look at this. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. That's not in the original. So take it out. Nevertheless, I live. What do you mean I live? He says Christ lives in me. So look at that now. Watch this. Now, let's go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Who went to the cross? Huh? Jesus went to the cross. Who was crucified on the cross? Who was buried for 3 days? Who rose the third day? Jesus. He didn't say, I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. He said, Christ lives. Hallelujah. He says, Christ lives. Christ lives in me. You know, if he says, Christ lives, all them apostles will say yes. We saw him. He was raised up from the dead. Yes. And then Acts 1, right before our eyes, he went into the clouds. Yes. So he lives. Paul says, in me. Now, watch this now. Do you know, when he rose up from the dead, and then he went to heaven, and then in Acts 2, the Bible says the Holy Ghost came. We believe the Holy Ghost came in Acts 2. So we believe Jesus sat down in heaven and then the Holy Ghost came and then Jesus is in heaven and then they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with tongues. But something happened in Acts 3. Now in Acts, in the four Gospels, they had Jesus who was alive and then they would go everywhere and they say, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, anointed of the Holy Ghost, get up and the folks will be healed. When Jesus died, what did they do? They ran away. Meaning that they were given the power of attorney to use his name. But since he was dead, then they found no reason to use his name because they weren't sure anymore. So, hey, you're going to say in the name of Jesus that just died? But in Acts 3, Peter said to one cripple, he said, silver and gold have I none. Now watch this. Such as we have, hallelujah, I give unto you. Why? Because Jesus said, in my name you will lay hands on the sick. They didn't understand what he was saying too well. So when he said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. So his name began to work miracles. If they were closer to the scriptures, they will know he's alive in the earth. He's not alive on the streets as he was in the four gospels. He's now alive in man. Hallelujah. Now, they were having the miracles, but they don't have the understanding that Jesus is alive. Sir, they didn't know. They were told. Go to John 14. Jesus told them. They never said it. They said, Jesus Christ, you know what they did? They were praying. They said, God, against your holy servants and your anointed, they have, people are waged war in Acts 4. They were trying to pray. They said, Jesus, you know what Peter said? He who sits in the, he said, Jesus Christ, you know, he's ascended up to the right hand of the Father and he gave us the Holy Ghost, which you now see and hear and all that. So they were preaching Jesus Christ, seated at the right hand of God, which is true. They were preaching the name of Jesus was working. They were talking about the Holy Ghost was given to them. But Jesus said something more than that to them. John 14. Let not your heart be troubled, verse 1. Believe in God, believe also in me. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. I've taught you that. That's not heaven. Praise God. That's the right hand of God. If it were so, if not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, watch this. What will happen? Huh? Verse 3. And if I go, let's take that together. John 14:3. Want to go? And if I go, I prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. Where I am, you may what? Be also. Verse 4. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Observe that. He says, where I am, you will be also. So they began to ask him, we don't know where you go. Say, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. You know, people think he's saying, I am the way to God. I am the truth to God. I am the life to God. No. He was referring to his sacrifice. This is how you're going to get to God. By me dying. That's what he's saying, I am the way. That's what he meant by I am the way. Amen. Watch this. If you have known me, you should have known my Father. And from henceforth you have known him, and you should see him. Say, show us the Father to satisfy us. Say, Lord, what's all this? Show us the Father. Tell us. All this rev, tell us. He says, have I been so long with you? You have not known me, Philip. You have seen me, either seen me or seen the Father. How says he, show us the Father? Believe thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father dwells in me, he doeth the works. Believe me, I am in the Father and the Father in me. For else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than this he will do. Because I go to my Father. We think he said greater works. Because Jesus is with the Father and is away for many years. So we are doing more things. He said, when I go to my Father, where I am, you will be also. Is that not what he said? Don't lose it. Follow me now. He says, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. The Father may be glorified where? In the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. He didn't say keep the Ten Commandments. Praise God. He said keep my commandments, his own commandments. What's the commandment? Do not fear. Believe. Praise God. Did they keep the Ten Commandments? Now watch. And if I pray the Father, he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth which the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, shall be in you. I shall not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Praise God. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world sees me no more. And you shall see me, because I live. Praise God. You live also. Hallelujah. Can you see that? At that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Hallelujah. He told them that. that when he goes, he will come again, and then he will dwell in them. So Paul says, I live. Nevertheless, I live. Christ lives in me. Hallelujah. Say, Christ lives in me. Say, Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. Now. Glory to God. Galatians now. Christ lives in me. The life which I live now in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me, hallelujah, and gave himself for me. What's the faith of the Son of God? It's a gift. He gave himself for me. He gave himself for me. He gave himself for me. You can see that the Christian life is not like Jesus died for you, so he went to heaven, and then, do you believe it? I believe it. So now that you have believed it, I hope you know what you are doing with your life. No. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Hallelujah. I will dwell in you. You will dwell in me. I am in him, and he is in me. Hallelujah. Can you see that Paul did not come up with his ideas? Can you see it? He didn't just come up with his ideas. He didn't just wake up and say, he's in you. Jesus said it. Praise God. Hallelujah. Why did Jesus say it? Because it's there. It's right there in the epistles in the Old Testament. It's right there in the Old Testament. Huh? Is it there? Yes, it's there in the Old Testament. Look at Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36 is right there. You there? Come on now. Verse 25. Then will I sprinkle water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and give you an heart of flesh. Can we take 27 together? Want to go? Can you see that? I will put my spirit within you. And then I will cause you to walk. That is, I will be the one walking in you. Hallelujah. People talk about, the Bible says, yesterday we were watching the program. And then, my mom was seated there. She said, but Pastor, what does the Bible mean that we should walk out our salvation? I said, people often do not read it well. It is a walk for your salvation. Philippians 2:12. He said, walk out. That means you have salvation. Walk out. What he's saying? He's talking about the manifestation of your salvation. So with fear and trembling. Say, yeah. I said, but never forget. The next verse 13. It is God. Hallelujah. Who is at work in you? Hallelujah. To do and to will. To will and to do of his own good pleasure. Say, God is at work in me. Say, Christ is in me. That's the Bible. 2 Corinthians 6:18. Said, I will be their father. I will be their God, and I will be a father to them. They will be sons and daughters unto me. I will walk in their midst. I will be their God. They will be my people. So it's not Paul's imagination. He's right there in the scriptures. Christ lives in us today. Today he lives in us. He lives in us today. That's the promise of the scriptures. That's what is in the scriptures. Isaiah, come on, 66. You know what God said to them under the Old Testament? He said, thus saith the Lord, verse 1, the heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. Notice that. Heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? Where is the place of my rest? Notice that. Heaven and earth is not God's dwelling place. God's dwelling place
is in us.
Why people are craving to go to heaven to meet God? In Jesus, God has come to us. And He has tabernacled amongst men. What is Paul teaching? Paul is teaching identification. Jesus was born because of us. He was made sin for us. He died for us. Hallelujah. And you see, in this teaching, as we close, the message of the Pauline Gospels, the message of the Pauline Epistles, is identification. You see, that's what Paul brought to the table. It unlocks the Bible to us all. Takes away the veil. In verse 21, look at it. Galatians 2. I want us to take that one together. Galatians 2. Do you get some out of this? Galatians 2, 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God. Notice His words. They were personal words. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Because the law was a shadow of things to come. Hebrews 10. 1. The law offered animal blood for human life. The law offered what for cleansing. Couldn't go beyond the flesh. Christ offered His own blood, which was not acceptable under the Old Testament. It can only be for a new covenant. So I don't frustrate the grace of God. What is the grace of God? He who knew no sin became sin for us. What's the grace of God? He was rich, but he became poor. That we, through his poverty, might become rich. 2 Corinthians 8:9. What is the grace of God? He bore our sins on his own body. 1 Peter 2:24. On the tree. By his strength, we are healed. There needs to be a personal acquaintance with the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's right in the scriptures. Paul wrote the book of Galatians to bring out identification with Jesus. That is the breath of the message of Paul. That's what explains the four gospels to you. That's what makes it come alive to you. Now, when you have this understanding, when you read the four gospels, you're not reading history. You will read wisdom and insight. When you get to the place of the cross, you don't cry, you rejoice. Hallelujah. When you get into Pilate's palace, you don't cry, you rejoice. When you get to the tomb and it's empty, you don't wonder where his body taken away from, you rejoice. When he appears to you, he says, touch my body, you don't have to. You say, I have the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Bow your heads, give God thanks. Thank you. Thank you for the word. Give him all the